of Jesus to people that don't know him, and it cost him his life. On Friday evening, we also heard from two missionaries that serve in Taiwan, and they've been there for over 25 years. They're from British Columbia, so they're a white couple, but they lived in Taiwan for over 25 years. So as you can imagine, they probably stand out a lot when they're in Taiwan, but they love the work that they do there. They love the Lord. So in today's time of prayer, I really want to lift up the missionaries all around the world that serve the Lord. So would you join me as we pray for them? Our Heavenly Father, we know that in your word, in the Bible, you tell us that the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. And Lord, in this world of over 6 billion people, approaching 7 billion people, these words ring true that the harvest is plenty, that there are so many billions of people that don't know you, that each and every day they just go about their lives doing whatever it is that they want, whatever it is they think is right, without any idea that there is eternity past this life, that there is an eternity in which they will spend away from you because they don't know you. So Lord, we thank you for the workers, for your missionaries that are in these places day in and day out, spreading your gospel, spreading your word, spreading your love to these people. And so God, I know that it is often very, very difficult, that many weeks, many months, even years go by where they see very, very little result from the work that they do. But Lord, I pray that you would see their harvest, or see their work, and God, that you would provide them with a faithful harvest. God, that you would continue to strengthen them when they are discouraged, when people that they have been meeting for months suddenly decide, no, this is not for me. Lord, would you not allow them to take that personally? Because Lord, in your word, you also tell us that they have not rejected us, but Lord, they reject you. But our job is to keep going and to keep sharing the gospel, to keep sowing the seeds. Lord, it is not our responsibility. It is not the missionary's responsibility to grow the seed. Lord, you say that that is your work. You are the one who grows the seed. But Lord, we ought to be the ones that keep planting. Lord, we remember the family of that young man who died, bringing Jesus' name to a tribe that is unreached. They don't have contact with the outside world. And Lord, we pray that a mighty work would be done there. We pray that you would bring your gospel to these people. For we know that you will not come again until the whole world hears. So Lord, may we be listening to what you have to say to us. Maybe you're calling some of us here in this very room to be missionaries, to go to the ends of the earth, to places where no one has brought the name of Jesus before. And Lord, I pray that if that is your call for some of us in this room, that we would hear it, that we joyfully take hold of it and go. So Father, Lord, we remember as we're in December now, as we look forward to Christmas, may we remember that Jesus did this, that Jesus was sent from you and he came to the earth. He left his home in heaven and he came here to bring a message of the kingdom of heaven so that all who hear and believe would be able to enter. So Lord, we look to him as our ultimate example, as the ultimate missionary, the one who brings people back into relationship with you, the Father. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that as we prepare to hear from the Bible, you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, we'll continue through the series that we've been going through in the book of John. Today, we will be talking about true satisfaction, and it comes from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, and then verses 25 to 29. Verses 1 through 15 should be pretty familiar for many of you. It's the story where Jesus feeds a crowd of 5,000 people. So I'll read it, and it's up here on the projector, or if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open that up as well. So John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Then we jump to verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to be honest with you, this sermon was really hard for me to prepare. I actually spent more time on this sermon than normal. Over the past 2 weeks, I spent, I don't know, like 20, 25 hours. And things didn't really come together for me until this past Wednesday. I'm going to try to speak to you about true satisfaction, but I realized that these past 2 weeks, I wasn't living what I'm about to preach, because I was constantly unsatisfied. I would keep looking at all my notes and what I had written so far, and I would think, this is not what I want to say. This doesn't make sense. It doesn't flow. And I realized on Wednesday, in the end, that I wasn't looking to Jesus as my true satisfaction. I wanted to, in my sermon, build up to this point where you would all be like on the edge of your seats, and then I would say, "Jesus is our true satisfaction." You'd be like, "Whoa." I'm not able to do that, so I'm actually just going to start by saying that Jesus is our true satisfaction. And I'll try to guide us through this passage and discover this truth. We all have needs and desires. As people, we want things. We need things. A very, very obvious example is food, right? We can't go many days without food. But we also have desires. About a week and a half ago, we in the U.S., they celebrated Thanksgiving. But what people really like about Thanksgiving nowadays is the day after Thanksgiving. It's known as Black Friday, right? When stores come up with these crazy sales, like 50% off anything you buy in the store. And so people will just go crazy on Black Friday. My friend, when we were in university, he literally spent the night outside of Best Buy. So he brought a tent and a sleeping bag outside of Best Buy, and he slept there so that the next morning he could be one of the first people into the Best Buy and buy a Wii. Like, that's crazy. But we do these things as people because we want things. And there are many, many more examples. So food, technology, sports, you know, whether we're playing sports or if we have a favorite team, we're always rooting for them to get the win. And if they don't get the win, we kind of feel this longing, like we're not satisfied. Social media is another one, you know. We need to get to our 1,000 Twitter or Instagram followers, then I'll be happy. Or with entertainment, we can watch hours and hours of TV shows, movies, play video games for hours until we're satisfied. Drugs is another area where we try to look for satisfaction. But I think the one that stands out to me the most is how sex has turned into something that we look to for satisfaction. I did a little bit of research, and this is shocking to me, but the pornography industry, they're estimated to be worth billions and billions of dollars. Which is to say that people are willing to spend that much money to be satisfied with just watching sex. And also in my research, I even found that there's a website, and I can't believe this, but there's a website where married men and women can sign up, and it's like a dating website. They will match you up with other married people so that you can have an affair. And to me, that just, it speaks to how we as society, we as human beings, seem to have no limits where we'll go to look for satisfaction, to find the things that we need. And just because we're the church, it doesn't mean that we're free from this either. In many parts of the world, there's something that is taught in the churches, it's called the prosperity gospel. And what they teach there is that if you give to God, God will give back to you. So depending on how much money or how many gifts you give to God, he'll give you back wealth or he'll give you good health. And so people that go to these types of churches, their attitude is, what can I gain rather than what can I give? And it was no different for this crowd in our passage. If you look with me, this crowd, in verse 2, it says they were following Jesus because they saw the signs that he had done on the sick. So these people have a real desire to get well. Probably a lot of these people know family members that are sick, and they want Jesus to come and heal them. So they're coming to Jesus because they believe that he can give them something. And we do this too. We go to Jesus with all these different prayer requests, and we ask him for all these different things. And Jesus does give, but he doesn't necessarily always give in the way that we would expect him to give. The first thing that Jesus gives in this passage is he gives us food. And here's what I mean. In verse 5, Jesus lifts up his eyes, he sees this large crowd coming towards him, and Jesus says to Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these people can eat? Now, if you remember, the people aren't coming to Jesus because they're hungry, right? They're originally coming to Jesus because they want him to heal people. But nowhere in this chapter or in the rest of this story do we hear that Jesus heals anybody who's sick. Instead, he gives them food. Because Jesus sees this need. We don't know how long the people have been following Jesus. They could have been following him for the whole morning, and it's lunchtime now. And so Jesus sees this need of the people. And he says to Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these people can eat? For those of us who know this story, we're familiar with it. We might miss some of the details, but one of the things that I love about this story is, have you ever thought about where the food came from? Right? Where did they end up getting the food to feed the 5,000 people? It comes from a little boy who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's this boy's lunch. It's enough to feed the little boy, these 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Jesus takes the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. This is one of the stories that's in all the other gospels, so it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and here in John. Here's what it says in the other gospels. In Matthew 14:20, they all ate and were satisfied. Mark 6:42, they all ate and were satisfied. Luke 9:17, guess what? They all ate and were satisfied. This to me is amazing because 5,000 men are eating this boy's lunch and they are full. In my mind, these people probably asked for seconds, maybe some people even asked for thirds, and they got them. They were completely satisfied from this small amount of food. And if that wasn't miraculous enough, later on Jesus says to his disciples, go get the leftovers. So it's not only that people were stuffed where they couldn't eat anymore, there's now leftovers. So Jesus gives us food because we do have a physical need, and he gives us food abundantly. I don't know about you, but growing up, I never really had to worry about if I was going to be able to eat, right? It was always more, what am I going to eat? Like, I would have all these different choices. I could have leftovers, I could go out and order takeout, I could go to McDonald's. It was never an issue of if I was going to be able to eat, but what I was going to eat. And also, in my life, I grew up in the church, so we'd always pray before these meals. But I realized it's become a very ritualistic thing for me to pray before my meals. Right? So when I pray, I give thanks to God. But I realized that I don't really, really give thanks to God. And I only found this out after I got married. Because even when I was living at home and my grandma would cook for me, I wasn't really grateful to her because I kind of just took it for granted that grandma would cook and we would eat. But when after I got married and I had to start learning how to cook, it was really, really hard. But then Ruby would sometimes cook too. And whenever Ruby cooked, her food would be like so much better than mine. And I would eat it and I would be so grateful to Ruby. So I'd be like, even in my prayers to God, I would thank God for my wife who made me food. But I'm like, wait a minute, God is the one who really provided us with the money to buy the food, with the ability to cook the food, and I wasn't giving thanks to God. But Jesus gives us food to meet our needs, so we should be grateful to him. But more than this, he doesn't just give us food. He doesn't just give the crowd food. He gives us something more, and we already touched on it. But Jesus gives us satisfaction. This actually is something that he teaches the crowd, and I think he can teach us. We go back to verse 6. Jesus had asked Philip in verse 5, where are we going to buy bread to feed all of these people? And then verse 6 says, Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Have you ever wondered what Jesus was testing here? Was he testing Philip's knowledge of the area? Maybe Philip knew where the bread shop was. So Jesus is like, Philip, where's the bread shop? Or maybe Philip is like the guy that knows where all the good deals are. So Jesus sees this crowd. He's like, there's 5,000 people. If we're going to try to buy bread for them, we should probably find the best deal. So maybe Philip is that person. I don't think this is what Jesus is really testing. Jesus is testing Philip's faith. But it's not testing his faith in terms of whether Philip's faith passes or fails. No, Jesus is testing Philip's faith to see where Philip is at. Because Philip is one of Jesus' disciples. So Philip was there at the wedding of Cana. Philip saw Jesus turn all of that water into wine. Philip was there when Jesus healed the man that couldn't walk by the pool. So Philip has seen Jesus perform all of these signs, and now Jesus is asking him a question. Philip, where are we going to get bread? And it's almost like Jesus is lobbing a ball to Philip, and he's like, Philip, all you need to say is, you, Jesus, you are the one who can give people bread. But what does Philip say? Philip says in verse 7, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for them to get a little. Philip is thinking about money. So if you're not familiar, a denarius, which is a singular form, is how much money somebody made in a day. So he's saying 200 days of work, that much money would not be enough to buy these people even a little bit to eat. Philip is concerned with just the sheer amount of people there are. 5,000 people. I'm sure he couldn't even count them as he was looking out. And so he finds himself in an overwhelming circumstance, in a situation that's just beyond him. And it's in the midst of this overwhelming circumstance that he fails. He fails to see that Jesus has the ability to satisfy. And we're like this too. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in an overwhelming situation. Perhaps instead of staring down a crowd of 5,000 people, you're suddenly staring at a car repair bill for $5,000. Or maybe somebody and your family gets sick, and you're staring at medical bills that add up to thousands of dollars. And you're in this overwhelming circumstance. You don't know where you're going to get that money. In that moment, do you recognize that Jesus has the ability to provide and satisfy that need? Or do you think there's no way? Right before I left to go to East Asia after college, I had to raise $25,000. That's more money than I ever had in my whole life, like combined. And I had no idea how I was going to get that. I didn't know rich people. All my friends were also poor university graduates. And it's really awkward to ask mom and dad for money after you graduate. So this overwhelming circumstance in my life caused me to doubt. But there's another way that we can doubt, and this comes from the other disciple. His name is Andrew. And he finds this little boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Andrew himself also doubts. He says, "What are they for so many?" Right, so 5 barley loaves, 2 fish for 5,000 people. And another way that we can doubt is we think that the little bit that we do have is nothing. It's insignificant. So for instance, if you're staring down this bill of $5,000 and all you have in your wallet is $5, you might be thinking, like, what difference is this $5 going to make? I might as well just go buy myself a Happy Meal so I feel happy. But let's see what God does with the little that we have. Let's see what God does in the midst of overwhelming circumstances. Jesus takes the loaves, the little bit that they found, and he performs a miracle. He feeds the 5,000. And what this says about Jesus is he does satisfy. He does give satisfaction. The way that Philip and Andrew were thinking, these two disciples, the one who looks out at the crowd and says, that's way too many people, or Andrew who looks at the food and says, this is way too little. One sees way too much need, one sees way too little provision. And they both doubt Jesus. But they were right, because in the way that they're thinking, there's no way that man could provide for these people. There's no way that man could take this little and feed that crowd. That's Jesus's point, is stop relying on your own efforts. Look to me, because I am the one who gives satisfaction. And this is a message that he speaks to us, because we go and try to gain satisfaction on our own, don't we? We look to all these different areas, and we try to make ourselves content. But it's never enough, is it? Like, I really, really like to watch sports. I really like to play games. And I'll feel satisfied a little bit after, especially if my team wins. But the next thing I know is I'm looking for the next game, for the next surge of satisfaction, because it's never enough. There's a famous mathematician and philosopher, Blaise Pascal, and he says this: there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. And he's so right, because we keep trying to fill this vacuum in our hearts with all of these worldly things, with all of these created things, and it never works. Because apart from God, apart from Jesus, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, we're never going to be truly satisfied. And so the final thing that Jesus gives us on our way to true satisfaction is he gives us purpose. We're going to look at the crowd again for another example. In verse 14, it says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Now, if you remember with me, the crowd originally wanted to go to Jesus because they saw him healing. So that they had that purpose. And now here, they see that he's performed a sign, he's fed them. And in verse 15, they want to make him king. So now they have another purpose. So the crowd, like us, they're satisfied in one way, but they're looking for the next already. But Jesus doesn't want to be king in this way, so he goes up to a mountain and he disappears for the night, pretty much. We're going to jump down to verse 25, where we pick up with the crowd again. They crossed over to the lake to find Jesus, And they found him, and they're like, "Teacher, when did you get here?" And Jesus calls them out, and he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves." So now we see a third purpose from this crowd. First, it was healing. Then they wanted to make Jesus king. And now they come to Jesus with yet another purpose. And that purpose is they're hungry again. They want more food. Jesus says, "You're only here because you want more food. You're looking for more loaves to eat." And this is a perfect example of how we can end up in an endless cycle of always wanting more. Right? Because have you found that one thing in your life where you're completely satisfied? Or are you kind of always looking for more? I know sometimes I am. Actually, most of the time, I am. But Jesus says, stop looking for those things. His next point is, do not labor for food that perishes. As miraculous as his miracle was, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus, he counts that as food that perishes. For him, it's nothing. It's temporal. It doesn't last. And he's saying, stop pursuing those things. Stop pursuing the things that don't last. But instead, what should you pursue? So don't labor for food that perishes, but instead labor for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Eternal life. When we think of eternal life, we think, oh, that's something that will happen after I die. It's in the future. So I have time. I have time to work towards that. But no, Jesus is saying it's not something that's just in the future. He wants you to work for that now. Work for the food that endures to eternal life. So there's food that does last for eternity. There's food that doesn't perish. And it's food that Jesus can give. We'll take a look at what that means in just a little bit. But what Jesus is talking about here is, even though he does provide for our worldly needs, he does provide food for us. And at times he does give us the things that we want. He's saying, don't spend your whole life just working for those things. It's not worth it, because in the end, you're not going to be able to take your iPhone with you to heaven. You're not going to be able to take your TV with you, your house with you. So if we go through life constantly trying to seek satisfaction on our own, we're only going to be met with constant disappointment. We're going to realize that nothing in this world will truly satisfy. And what kind of life is that really? Do you want to live a life where you are constantly disappointed? No, but Jesus is promising that we can live a life where we're not disappointed, where we are truly satisfied. So the three things that we've talked about so far are that Jesus gives us food, Jesus gives us satisfaction, and Jesus gives us purpose, because he's our true satisfaction. And there are two things that we can be doing. And the first is, don't be deceived by the counterfeits. We need to stop being deceived by the things that the world offers us, saying, this will make you truly happy. And we see this example from Jesus. When he knew that the crowd was going to try to make him king, what did he do? He went away. But you might be thinking, wait a minute, isn't that something that Jesus wants? Doesn't Jesus want to be their king? Doesn't Jesus want to be our king? So why didn't he just take that opportunity and become their king? It would certainly help if he became king in that moment, because then maybe he wouldn't have to go to the cross and suffer a painful death. If you're familiar with the Bible, this is not the first time that Jesus has an opportunity to become king. When Jesus started his ministry, one of the first things that happened to him was he had to go into the wilderness, and he was tempted there by Satan. The last temptation that Satan offers him is he takes him up to this very high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Satan says to him, I will give you all of these kingdoms and their glory. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Jesus could have said, yeah, sounds like a pretty good deal, right? Get all the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus didn't do that, because Jesus had in mind his eternal kingdom. And he would have given that up if he had bowed down to Satan. And in the same way, if he had let this crowd make him king, he would have forsaken his eternal kingdom. See, we're like the crowd, and we don't always have this eternal aspect, right? We see something, like when I'm really hungry and I really want a pizza, I see a pizza, I'm like, yeah, give me that pizza. But I don't think about, you know, all right, I just spent like $15 on a pizza, what I could have done with that $15, right? I could have eaten anything else. I have plenty of food in my fridge. I'm too lazy to cook it sometimes. And I run into these things that provide me with immediate satisfaction without thinking, what are the eternal implications of it? You know, if you asked me, does God offer way more than the world does? Of course I tell you yes. But then you could look at my life and you would see the things that I do on a daily basis, the things that I pursue to give myself happiness, and you would really question that. I question that. Does God really offer more than the world does? For example, whenever I prepare for a sermon and I'm spending lots of time in the Bible, I'll take a break. And what my break usually entails of is, you know, watching like a TV show or playing The Legend of Zelda for an hour. And eventually, I get to the point where I look forward to my breaks more than I look forward to doing the studying of the Word. Because I'm sinful, and for some reason, I get more satisfaction and joy from beating a level in a game than I do from finding truths about God. I get deceived by the counterfeits of this world. And this is where the second point becomes crucial. We need to do the will of God. And by doing the will of God, we actually start to change the things that we desire. We start to change the cravings that we have. Throughout the whole Gospel of John, you'll hear Jesus talking about the Father and how he, as the Son, can only do what he sees the Father doing. And I think that's what allows him, in moments like this, when he's offered these very tempting things, to say, no, I'm all about what God wants. So Jesus, instead of seeking the world's definition of satisfaction, he's able to do things that are so contrary. So for us, we would be satisfied if we were served, right? If we had servants just bringing us things, we would feel pretty content with that. But Jesus, instead of being served, he ends up being somebody that serves. In John chapter 13, a little bit later on, he serves to the extent where he gets down on his knees to wash his disciples' feet. And And I'm sure he's completely satisfied as he's doing that. He's not grudgingly washing his disciples' feet, but he knows that by washing his disciples' feet, he's showing them a lesson that is going to have eternal significance. So satisfaction to Jesus isn't about what can I gain, but what can I give? And what we can give to God, what we can do to get true satisfaction, is to do his will. It's to study his word. We need to study the Bible and we need to be praying. That's how we know the will of God. See, I've been a Christian for a long time, and it's kind of easy after a while to go through the motions of praying, to go through the motions of reading the Bible without really hearing God. It gets to a point where there's no joy. It kind of becomes like a chore. It's like, oh, I'm a Christian, or I'm a pastor. I should be reading the Bible. I should be praying. This is what happens if we're not doing the will of God. Let me close with one example of how, if we are doing the will of God, we can obtain true satisfaction in Jesus. A few weeks before I was going to leave East Asia for my year-long mission trip, I wanted to spend some time with the Christian brothers there, some of the local guys that I met. So we wanted to play baseball and then have dinner. So I brought along my camera. I wanted to take pictures of us to give myself some memories that I could keep. So we played the baseball. We went out to dinner. And I had everything in my bag. I hung it up on the back of my chair. We're at dinner. We're eating. We're talking. We're having a good time. At the end of dinner, after we've paid and everything, I turn around to get my bag. And it's not there. So I think, oh, maybe it fell onto the ground. So we look under the table for my bag. It's not there. It's nowhere around. And in that moment, we all got the sinking feeling that somebody just stole my backpack off the back of my chair. And sure enough, that's what happened. I've never seen that backpack again. And in my backpack, I had my camera. I had all of the baseball equipment, like the gloves, the baseballs. Fortunately, my passport and other important things weren't there. But I lost all of those things. I lost all the pictures on my camera. And in that moment, I felt like I was going to be devastated, right? I just lost all of these things, like a year's worth of pictures. But I wasn't. And in fact, I felt a peace that I had never really felt before. And it was God reminding me in that moment that just because I lost those pictures, it didn't mean that my experience in East Asia didn't happen. It didn't mean that these relationships that I built were just going to disappear because I don't have pictures of the guys. And it was a great, great opportunity to witness to them and say that, you know, just because we're Christians, just because we believe in God, it doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen to us. And these are young Christians, so to be able to learn that lesson at a young point in their life, I think it will carry them a long way. But the only reason I think that that happened was because that whole year, I was finding joy in doing the will of God. I was finding joy in reading his word and teaching it to these brothers. I was finding joy in my prayers and finding that God was answering them. And that was a very rare instance in my life where my satisfaction actually laid in God rather than the things of this world. Because it's so easy for us living in this world to just pick up our phone and do whatever, go on the computer. There are so many things, so many ways that we can satisfy ourselves in this world. But none of that lasts. Jesus is the only one that provides true satisfaction. And so it's my prayer for you and for myself that we would see Jesus as our true source of satisfaction. All right, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Jesus, that you do give us food, that you provide for our physical needs. But Lord, that you also give so much more, that you give us satisfaction at the heart level, that you are the only one who can give us complete peace, complete joy. And we thank you that you give us a purpose, that we ought to not be deceived by the things of this world. Not to say that we can't participate in any of them, but to not long for them, and instead to long for you, to long to do your will and to be satisfied in reading your word and talking with you through prayer. And so God, I pray that as we take these steps, that you would meet us. Meet us as you meet this crowd. That you would give us tastes of satisfaction so that once we experience it, we know just how good it is. And we'll keep coming back. So Lord, I pray for protection from all the counterfeits, satisfaction that this world offers us. And I pray instead that you would help us to see you as our true satisfaction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.